Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying together and thinking together from the book of Galatians. Galatians was the first of the books that Paul wrote. It was written in about 48 AD, and it followed his first missionary journey, which went from about 45 to 47 AD. And the book of Galatians is one of these very, very important doctrinal books of the New Testament. Some of you need to get into the Bible itself. I want to say this very respectfully, but many, many of these listeners to this program are very religious people. But the problem is you've never studied the Scriptures themselves. You follow the teachings of man. You follow the teachings of the church, whether it's my church or your church, but you don't read the Bible for yourselves. And I would suggest to you that if you've never really studied the Bible, take it chapter by chapter through a number of different books. Start with the Gospel of John, and then go into the book of Romans, and then go into the book of Galatians, the book we're studying right now, and then in Ephesians and Colossians and the book of Hebrews. And you may not understand every little teaching in some of these books. Someone may need to teach you some of these things, but it'll be very helpful to you if you simply get into God's Word. And this is where we learn the truth. Man will often write books, or they will give us various instructions. The problem is they don't agree with the Word of God. Now, I want to say, I've been asked the question, why are you spending so much time on the book of Galatians? And why are you moving so slowly through this book? Because we have been moving very, very slowly through the book. The reason is because this book contains teaching and correction concerning a very serious doctrinal error of our day. And it's the idea, and it carries over into other religions as well, but it's the idea that somehow it is Jesus and faith plus following the law of Moses that are going to both save us, help us keep our salvation, and be the rule by which we live our Christian lives. And this is a very, very dangerous teaching, a very dangerous teaching. And so I'm spending a great deal of time on it. In each lesson, I try to review slightly some of the teaching we've had before in our lessons, and I'm trying to point you to the fact that salvation is by the grace of God, and the word grace of God simply means the unmerited favor of God. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now let me say a word here of warning to all of you. Some of you are very religious, and I respect you, but religion is not going to save you. It is not your church. It is not baptism in our church or sacraments in your church. It is not someone else you might go to and pray to somebody else. We don't ever pray to anybody else. We only pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not anything else or anyone else besides Jesus that can save us from our sins. Only Jesus died for our sins. He is the only Savior. And Jesus himself made this very clear in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And I want to say very respectfully, but very firmly from the Word of God, if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else, even your church or your religious practices or anything else, to help save you and send you to heaven, or to help you live for God, then you're going to die in your sins. In other words, you're lost in your sins. The Scriptures make it very clear in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath or the punishment of God lives on him." So Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if you're not coming to Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, you're lost in your sin. So it's not Jesus plus something else. You don't add anything. That's a teaching of chapter 1. That's why he raises this problem of the heresy of that day. He raises a problem. You've departed from the gospel, which is not the gospel. And later, we're going to come to that verse where he says, you've departed from grace. You're not under grace anymore when you try to add anything to Jesus as a means of salvation. Now, let's for a few moments review some of the things we've talked about. In the first two chapters, of course, we reviewed the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. But then you come down to the middle of chapter 2, and Paul begins the teaching of doctrine, the doctrine of God's salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in that verse, which many of you have memorized and know very well, the Apostle Paul has this to say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now what is he saying here? He is saying, I depend only on the cross of Christ. I depend only upon him and his death on the cross for my sins. I don't come to him by any works of my own, because Peter had erred on this matter. Paul had to withstand him in chapter 2. And Peter had erred in this matter. And so the Apostle Paul says there is no other means of salvation. I stand on the cross of Christ, and nevertheless I live, for Christ lives in me. And he says, now even the life I live in the flesh as a Christian, I live by faith in the Son of God, with his help, in other words. I'm going on in my Christian life. So that was chapter 2. And then we came into chapter 3, and in chapter 3, he's also teaching some very important, he's continuing this study of the doctrinal truth. And in chapter 3, he is asking them, first of all, some questions. Were you saved by anything but grace and faith? And now do you live your Christian lives by anything but grace and faith? Did you do miracles and do other things by anything but grace and faith? He said, you never did depend upon the law. And why are you following the law right now? And then he gives the doctrine, of salvation by faith, using Abraham as his illustration. Now, Abraham is going to be mentioned many times in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later in chapter 4. And then we come down to the end of chapter 3, and we talked a little bit about this in the last two lessons. And he makes it very, very clear that the law was holy, it was from God, it had a very, very important purpose, but that purpose was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross for our sins. In other words, in the Old Testament, before Christ ever came, before he ever died for our sins and was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that's found in John chapter 1, verse 29, but before Christ ever came, they depended upon the law to show them their sinful condition before God. The law was very strict, and I want to talk about a little bit about that today, the strictness and the discipline of the law. It was very strict because these people needed to know that by their good works, no man could be saved. None of them could be saved. They were lost in sin. They were hopeless, lost sinners. They were to offer the sacrifices, which would not yet complete the work of Christ, but it would be a picture of the coming death of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And so the law had two very important purposes. It was from God. And the purposes were, as I have said, to reveal their sin. And when you read the law, that's what you see. In fact, today, no matter how righteous they might have felt, the law still showed them they were hopeless, lost sinners before God. And then it led them to offer these blood sacrifices, millions and millions and millions of them in the Old Testament, as pictures of the coming Savior who would die on the cross, shedding his blood, having come from heaven, lived on this earth, proving himself as the promised Messiah and our Savior, that's what we call him. But the Lord Jesus had come from heaven to die on the cross, and when he died, the purpose of the law was complete. And so we read verses in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, verses like this. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which had after be revealed. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He was a teacher. He was a discipliner. But after faith, now verse 25, chapter 3, and follow this with me. After faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, the law was that schoolmaster. It was a way that they were pointed to their own lost condition before God and their need of a Savior. For, verse 26, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then we come down now to chapter 4. And I want to read the first seven verses. Let's read those. We may not cover them all today. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, even though he be the Lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Mark that word until in your Bibles. Even so, when we were children, that is, before Christ came, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And verse 7, therefore you are no more the servant. You're no more under the tutor, in other words. You're no more under this one who disciplines you and who trains you as a very young child to someday be the heir. Therefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I want to stop a reading right here. And I want to come into this passage with you. We've taken a long review, and I want to come into this passage now with you. Now, this passage is teaching that God was preparing the Jews for the salvation that God would bring from heaven. We do not know why God waited so long. I may discuss this a little bit at the end of this lesson. We don't know why God waited so long to bring the salvation. We'll talk about this. But the Jews were preparing hundreds and hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. They were preparing for the coming of their Messiah. They called Him the Messiah, the Deliverer. And this one would come from heaven. This one would live and prove Himself as the Messiah. No one would doubt His ability, His authority, His power to be the Messiah. And then He would suffer on the cross for their sins. Isaiah 53, if you've never read this passage of Scripture, it's a very touching passage of Scripture because it describes the terrible sufferings of the coming Messiah. And of course, as we read the Gospels, as you read the last part of Matthew, chapters 27 and 28 and so forth, and as you read the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, you read the account, the full account of the terrible sufferings Christ went through for us. He came down from heaven, of course, to do this. He could not suffer in heaven. There are people who believe, well, there are offerings being made in heaven. No, there are no offerings being made in heaven. One offering was made for our sins on the cross when Christ came down from heaven to die for our sins. So you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, for instance. Have this mind among yourselves, which you find also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in equality with God as a divine Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so this is the final thing. This is the thing that people from the time of Noah, Abraham, and others, they were waiting on as their Savior from sin, as a means by which they could finally approach God in their sinful, lost condition. So even Abraham, we discussed when we discussed chapter 3, even Abraham, by faith, might not have understood everything, but he looked forward to the coming of the Savior. And now he's talking here in chapter 4. About the Jewish situation before Christ would come. Now, we know, of course, that when a child is a very young child, he doesn't inherit anything yet. His father and mother are still living. We know in the earthly realm that a child doesn't inherit anything until he's grown and the father is gone, the mother is gone, and then he inherits everything. And so, as a young child, this child is being trained and prepared. Now, suppose this child is from a very wealthy family. And he's going to inherit the business of the father, the wealth of the father. He's not capable of handling this as a young child. And so he's being prepared. And so sometimes in a very rich home, the father and mother will put him under a very strict teacher. In other words, a tutor, someone who will train him not only in academic things, but train him to be the man that his father wants him to be. And he's very strict. The discipline is very strict. This child is punished when he doesn't follow it. Now, this is the picture of the Old Testament. This is exactly what happened under the law. They were under very strict discipline. And we notice, for instance, the way God gave the law. He gave it at Mount Sinai. There are people who believe, as they study the book of Exodus, for instance, that it was perhaps 11 months that they were camped around that mount called Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, it's also called in the Old Testament. 11 months they were there. And during those entire 11 months, God was revealing His presence on the top of that mountain. We believe, of course, that God is universal and so forth, but His presence was revealed there. There was smoke rising from the mountain. Apparently, there was bright light. There was flashing lightning. There was also thunder thundering and trumpets blowing night and day. It must have been difficult to even get to sleep because the trumpets were blowing night and day. And so the glory of God was revealed there. And I pointed out in the last lesson, at first, the people were afraid. They were afraid of the presence of God. In other words, they were under His discipline now. He was giving the law, and this law was going to discipline them so they would follow God and look forward to their coming Messiah. So they would follow Him, they would obey His truth, they would accept the teaching that they were hopeless, lost sinners, they needed the Messiah, and by faith they would look forward to His coming, and they would trust Him as their Savior, even though He had not yet come. They would look forward to His coming. And so under this discipline, which God planned, the people were all right. But suddenly, Exodus 32, and I mentioned this before, Exodus 32, suddenly, they took the boldness to turn their backs on the mountain, their backs on the glory of God, the presence of God, and all of the signs on the mountain that they could see and hear, and they turned their backs and they turned to idols. And what a terrible, terrible thing this was. But I want to leave with you this truth, that the law was only in force until the Savior would finish His work. It was even during His lifetime. He had not yet died on the cross. Jesus spoke of the law going on. But when He died on the cross, suddenly it was finished. Our salvation was finished, and they were no longer under the law. May God lead you on in the study of this book, not because of me as your teacher, but simply because this is the Word of God. You must believe it, and you must follow it with all your heart. May God help you, each one.